Good morning. Glad everybody's here. We had a wonderful time last night, and I thank the Lord for being able to stand up here and speak. I feel intimidated greatly. This is very hard for me to do. This is not my natural habitat. But one time I was in a revival service, and the revivalist got up and he said, "Well, does anybody have a word about the Lord, a word of praise or something?" We all sat there, didn't say nothing, and so. He didn't say too much about it. So the next night, he got up. He said, "Well, has anybody here got a word of praise or something to say?" You know, we all sat there again. And the third night, he did it again. And he got up. "Has anybody have something to say about the Lord, a word of praise or anything?" We all sat there, and he said, "Hey, aren't you all saved? Am I talking to all lost people here? If you don't speak up for the Lord, nobody is. The world's not going to praise our Lord." And that cut me to the heart. I mean, I'll never forget that. And whenever somebody asks me, "You have a word to say?" I've got something to say always, you know. And I try to have something productive to say, not just a bunch of rambling on and stuff like that. I want to be prepared. And I come today here to take and share with you the principles that I live by. I'm not, you know, I haven't thought all these things out, but I have been taught, and I've always been blessed to be taught by the very best of my field. You know, as an electrician, I came up under a lot of really great men, great electricians that taught me well. And also in the ministry, I came up under Bobby Klontz, Lyndall Kincaid, Mike and Michael and a bunch of y'all in here, and I try to take and listen. I try to do what they said last night, that I need to take and listen a whole lot more than I speak, and I do listen. And so this morning I'd like to take and share about what I do in the ministry and why I do it. And I started, you know, I don't know that I do anything special. I don't try to. I don't have any agenda. I just make myself available. Amen. And that's it. That's all I am. There's one thing that I do strive for, that whenever I die and I cross over that border and I look into the face of the Lord, I want Him to be able to say to me, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Amen. That's all I want out of life. That's all I want out of this life anymore. You know, and I really mean that, and I believe it would be very beneficial for every person here. And I know that I'm preaching to the cream of the crop here, but it's very important, because I'd like to take and read in John chapter 13. I figured that if I'm going to use an example, I wanted to use her as an example. This man, he didn't do a whole lot. All he did was roll out a big rock, set a guy down on it, and held his arm up. And that man's name is written down in the book of life forever. But if I want to take and use an example, I'm going to go right to the top, you know. I don't use anybody here. I go to the top. And John chapter 13, verse 5, it says, "After he, speaking of Jesus, poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel wherein he was girded," and drop down to verse 12. It says, "After he had washed their feet, he had taken his garment and was set down again, and he said unto them, 'Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for I am. If I then, being your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than the Lord, than his Lord, neither he that is greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if you do them." That's a statement there you ought to really take notice of. If you do them, happy are you. Yep. And this world stinks sometimes. There's not a lot of joy in it. You know, there's a lot of trials and tribulations, the Middle East and all that kind of stuff over there. But it doesn't really matter what's going on in this world. He says right here, if we serve one another, happy are ye. And at night, when I take and lay down in my bed, I can go to bed happy. I don't like woes anymore. I've had too many woes from the Lord. You know, I've done all that. I've kicked against the pricks too long. You know, and so this morning I'd like to take and share about seven principles that I live by, that I've been taught by other people, that I believe that would be beneficial for any person here. You know, and this is not something that I thought of, but this is what I've been taught. But first, I'd like to open with a word of prayer. I think we should always open with prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to come here today and to take in fellowship with our brothers. And Lord, help us to just take and build each other up, to strive to be a better group of men here, Lord, to your glory and honor. Lord, we come, that's our greatest desire, is to bring glory and honor to you through the living of our lives, through the demonstration of our love for each other, and to set an example just as you were to us, Lord, that we might be an example to the world, that they might see something that we have, brotherly love, that they might desire it also. Lord, that they would come unto you and be saved, and that you be ultimately glorified through the saving of their souls. Lord, we thank you for loving us, and we ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. The life principles that I live by, back in about 1969, I decided I was going to be an electrician. I had a friend that his father was an electrician out at Kelly. He had Roger Weezer, and his dad made $5.75 an hour. They had a brand new two-story home. They had a brand new 63 Chevrolet. They all had new clothes, and there was about five or six kids. They all had new clothes. They had, you know, all nice stuff. And I thought, boy, if I can ever make $5.75 an hour, man, I can be rich because I'm single, you know. Woo, man, I don't have all them kids, you know. Well, whenever I took and retired, I was making about eight times that much. I still didn't have a whole lot, you know. But I thought, man, if I could take and do that, well, I went to work in my junior year as a summer helper. And the journeyman that was over me, he taught me this. He said, there's always going to be, and these are principles that I apply to both the physical world and the spiritual world into my ministry, that there's always people that are better than you. And there's always going to be people that are worse than you. There's always going to be people that are a lot smarter electrician. And there's going to be a whole bunch of dummies out there that you're going to be a lot smarter, Art, because if you'll just apply yourself, then you can be better than them. And I find that to be true. And I use this principle in the ministry. I know that almost every person in this room here can preach better than I can. I truly believe that, and I don't have an inferiority complex. I hear y'all preach, and I know the truth, you know. The first thing you got to do is quit lying to yourself, man. You can't lie to God, and you can't lie to yourself, man. So, you know, but anyway, you know, there are people better than me in preaching and teaching and all that, but if you allow that inferiority complex to overcome your will to serve, you'll never stand up. Yeah. It's very, very hard for me to stand up at Oak Knoll because I feel intimidated. No, and I do. And so I don't have too much to say there. You know, if nobody else stands up, I will, because I'm always prepared. But, you know, in the ministry, that there's always a lot of people smarter than you, but I find that there's a lot of people that don't know quite as much as I do. And I don't want my brothers and my sisters being uneducated, because I look out into the friends that I've had, into the churches that I've been in, and I see them falling into the ditch. They're walking away from the Lord. They're out of fellowship with the church and with the Lord and all that stuff, and I don't want that. And I've got no reason to say this, you know, unless it was true. But there's, you know, and so really there is no competition between me and the people in our church. Because I know Brother Michael's a better preacher than I, and Brother Trini and Adrian and all the rest of them there. But we're all in this together. Yeah, we're not, we're not trying to climb over each other's back. Right. I've been in churches that are, you have a senior pastor and a younger pastor, and the younger pastor is trying to crawl up to get in that senior chair. to be over that, the senior pastor, I've seen it. I know firsthand that there's a lot of competition in the churches. I've seen deacons that have tried to run the pastors off and all this kind of stuff for competition, but we have no competition in our church. I believe that the Lord has put Brother Michael over me because I'm in his church right now, and he's over me. And I willingly submit to his authority. Now, if I go to Oak Knoll, then I'll be under Billy, and I'll be under Lindell, and also I'm under Brother Trini's authority too, because he's an elder there. You know, we have to take and understand that we do have authority over us, and so we need, because they're called by God to be over us. So anyway, there's always going to be better people, better and worse. But he also told me that you ought to take and strive to be the very best that you can be. If you strive to be the very best that you can be in whatever you do, you'll always be successful. You'll always be successful. You may not be the very best, but you will be successful. And so if it's in the secular world, I tried to be the very best electrician that I could be. And I remember in 1975 or 76, Lindell Kincaid came to my house. I'm living on Morning Valley, and we talked a little bit. And I was out in the world running strong. But I was in the apprenticeship program and all that. And he told me that if you work half as hard for the Lord as you do towards your secular life, you could do great things for the Lord. And I scoffed at it. But it never went away. I can remember, I can see him sitting there on my couch telling me, and I don't know what the rest of the conversation was. But I've never forgot it. And I can't remember what I did yesterday or what y'all said last night, but I remember what he said then, you know. So, but it's true, no. What you see is what you get, brother. That's all it is, you know. So, but we ought to take and strive to be the very best. And we ought to take, if we're going to take and stand up and share in the ministry, we ought to be prepared. Don't get up and just start rambling and carrying on and stuff like that, because when I go to church, I expect things. I expect to hear a word from the Lord.
That's right.
And I want to be taught something. And that's one of my other points, so I'm not going into that very much right now. But you know, I expect things. I want to get a word from the Lord. I want to be a better Christian. I want to be changed a little bit different than when I walked in Sunday morning, amen, when I walked out Sunday afternoon. I want to be different. I want to know something more. And so we need to be prepared, and we can be the very best that we can, and we will have personal success. The third thing I see here is sometimes you have to learn to be a good helper before you can be a good journeyman.
Yep.
Or you have to be a good follower before you can be a good leader.
That's right.
You know, you have to. It's a part of the equation. Mike Pemberton says everything's mathematics. And it is, you know. And I hate to quote Brother Mike, but you know, but it is. You have to learn from the bottom and work yourself up to be a good leader. You know, I was working for a journeyman one time, and I always knew what he was going to do before he did it. You know, I took and studied how he worked, and I knew exactly when we were going to take and run conduit around this the ceiling up here to hook up all these lights. I knew he was going to have about 15 feet of pipe here, 10 there, 10 there, 10 there. So I'd go get him 50 feet of pipe, you know. And I'd have all the pipe there, all the connectors there, and all the straps and all that stuff. I knew what he wanted to do next. And before he even did it, I'd go get the ladders and chairs and all that. But, you know, but doing that and following my instincts of being a good helper, I got to be a pretty good journeyman. I'm not the best electrician by far. There's a lot of electricians better than I am, and a lot of electricians worse than I am. But I always knew, and I made myself available to try to do good for him. Well, this guy, he thought I was trying to get his job. He said, "Hey, I don't want your job. You know, I was a fourth-year apprentice. I was getting ready to turn out, and he didn't want me taking his job. He said, don't you forget, you're just a helper. You stay in your place." I said, "Well, that's fine. Okay." So he said, I said, "What do you want me to do?" He said, "Well, I want you to go get some pipe." So I went over there and got some pipe, came over, sat it down on the floor right there by him, and I got up to him. He said this, and did this. He said, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm waiting for you to tell me what to do."
I don't know nothing, so, you know.
We put an end to that real quick, you know. But, you know, Brother Michael or Brother Trinity doesn't have to worry about me trying to overdo him. We're all in it together. We're all part of the body of Christ. It's all for the betterment of each other. The fourth thing there, you need to be teachable. And it doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how educated you are, how long you've been studying whatever. If you're going to be an electrician or a preacher or whatever, a mechanic, you know, you need to be teachable, because I find in even being a mechanic, things change every year. There's, you know, sophisticated stuff in these cars now. I don't have a clue about working on them, but we have to be teachable, because nobody knows everything about everything, except maybe one person I know of, and I already talked about him. So, a well of useless knowledge. That's what he says anyway. But we do have to be teachable. We also have to be able to take directions for the one that's over you. And I think about that. How can I take and serve a God that I cannot see, I cannot touch, I cannot feel, I cannot hear, I cannot communicate verbally with him? I can pray and hope for or expect direction, stuff like that. If I can't find in my heart to take and follow what Brother Michael tells me to do, you know, because he is verbal, I can touch him, we can communicate. If I don't understand, I can ask him a question and he'll communicate, you know, very plainly to me and help me, because I'm a pretty simple guy. He's got to get it down there real low so I can understand. But if I can't serve Brother Michael, how can I serve a God that I can't see? It's common sense. It's mathematics again. We need to obey the people that are over us. Not only do we have to be teachable, we need to be able to be obedient to the teachings that they teach us. What use is it if we come here this weekend and we sit here and we fellowship, that's pretty good there, but if we don't take something out of these messages and apply them to our hearts, what good is it? You know, if we go to church every Sunday and we say, yeah, that guy doesn't know my situation, well, yeah, he had all this fun and he does all this kind of stuff. If we don't take and be obedient to the one that's over us and abide by the things that they teach us, what good is it? I can think about 20, 30 years ago, if I would have just listened, well, I'm glad you're here, brother. I'm getting ready to talk about you. If I would have listened to the things that Brother Wendell Kincaid taught me back when I was 9, 10, 11, 12 years old, how much different would my life be? There would have been a whole lot less painful, a whole lot less pain and suffering and misery and stuff like that, that we can take and have a better, if we'll listen. And but some of us got to be hard-headed and stupid, and we got to say, he doesn't know what, I'm going to live my life the way I want to. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. And then the last thing here ought to take and obey, but we also ought to take and realize that we don't always have to be right. We can be wrong sometimes. And that's a hard thing to take and swallow. You know, we use the example, stupid parking lot striped into church. Brother Michael and I just about rolled in the parking lot out there, because I said, we got to do it this way. And he said, no, that won't work. I said, yeah, I drew it all out. I scaled it out. Well, it wouldn't work. And that just galls me to say, yeah, he was right. I thought I had him, but no, because we laid it out on the ground physically and it don't work, you know. Now, I could have got mad and I could have got, you know, got in my truck and left and made a big old scene and make a fool out of myself. But now I submitted, I humbled myself, and now we laugh at it. It's no big deal. You can be wrong, and you can be wrong standing up preaching. You ought not do it too often, but, you know, you can, yeah, because they won't let you stand up anymore, you know. But, you know, you can be wrong. If I was worried about being wrong, I'd never stand up, because I'm probably wrong quite a bit. But I've got two elders that are there for my benefit. You know? They're there to build me up to be a better minister so I can take that ministry and go out and tell somebody else that knows nothing at all. So those are about six things. And then the seventh thing, as far as being in the ministry, that we ought to take and do all things, whatever you do, if it's in the secular world or in the spiritual world, we ought to do all things as if we're doing it unto the Lord.
That's right.
Amen. It's not for our glory. It's not for Michael's glory. It's not for Lyndall Kincaid's glory. It's glory to the Father.
Amen.
That's what Jesus Christ came in. He is the perfect example. He came in to do the will of the Father.
Amen.
And through doing the will of the Father, He glorified the Father.
Amen.
And He received praise and glory and honor from the Father. And He'll give us the same praise and glory and honor if we do the will of the Father also. You know, these ministries, sometimes we begin to think, well, it's my ministry. Well, no, it's really not your ministry. It's not Lyndall Kincaid's ministry. It's not Michael Jackson's ministry.
That's right.
It's the ministry of Jesus Christ. We're all in this together. He is the head of the church. And He can take the ministry from anybody that He wants to. And it scares me. And so we need to remember that we're all in the ministry. We're a body of Christ, and we're doing it to the glory of the Father, and that He gets glorified when we do that. Even and the thing that we ought to do is to glorify the Father in heaven. The things that we ought to take and do, we ought to take and do for the betterment of the body, without any strings attached or anything like that. We want to take and build each other up, that we might be strong in the faith, because we see a whole lot of Baptist people getting pulled out into the Mormon community. We see people going away. They don't know the Scripture, and they get disgruntled and all that kind of stuff. We need to strengthen the body. We don't need to get any weaker. We need to get stronger, and you get stronger through the Word. So that's the seven life principles that I live for. That's who I am. That's the things that I do, and that's what I apply to my ministry. And I find that my ministry is a threefold ministry. It's not just being a good groundskeeper doing the physical things of the church. There is a lot of things that need to be done in the physical, material part of the ministry. There's things that have to be done in the church that have to be done every week, every month. We need to take and pay the bills. We need to go get water. We need to clean the toilets. We need to take the trash out. We need to do a lot of physical things. Well, I think if Jesus would get down on His feet, on His knees, and wash Brian Tebow's feet there, I think I ought to be able to at least take the trash out.
Yeah.
And I'm 61 years old. Man, that's amazing, ain't it? Why should Brother Michael have to tell me it's time to take the trash out, Gary? You know, or you shouldn't have to tell anybody here. Or Brother Lyndall, you shouldn't have to do that. We are grown men, we're the children of God, and we ought to take and look to see the things, the material, physical things of this ministry. That's the easiest things of all. You don't have to go home and read the Bible to take the trash out or vacuum the carpet. Just look around. See the things that you do. I don't do anything special. I just look around and see what needs to be done. An old preacher told me one time, son, would you rather have... Man, I ain't halfway finished. Sorry. You know, he said, would you rather have your pastor, your elder that's over you working some secular job, and I know you do, you know, and I'm not knocking it at that, but I want to take and do the physical things at work, I mean at a church, so that Brother Michael doesn't have to. He goes out and works all day to provide for his family. I want Brother Michael to be able to take and come home and study and prepare messages for us and Bible studies for us than down there cleaning the toilets at the church. He's in charge of the betterment of my soul, just like Lyndall is if I was going there. I want the one that's there to help me to be a better Christian, to be a better son to the Father. I want him doing what he does best, and that's to teach me.
Amen.
You know, that's very important to me. So, and I'll cut that short there, that we need to take and do the material things, those of us that are just helpers. We don't need a whole lot of cheese. We just need a whole lot of helpers.
Amen.
And that's why I'm over here with Brother Michael. Oh, no, doesn't need any more Indians, and they don't need any more cheese. You know, so anyway, also... Never mind. I'm being recorded here. I want to be real careful what I say. All right? You got the physical ministry, and also you have the spiritual ministry in the church. And I think about how many people would be affected if Lendell Kincaid would have said, "I'm not going. I will not do what you want me to do, Lord." How many of us would be sitting here? I know I wouldn't be here, because I know back in about when I was about 10 years old, Brother Lendell came out and talked to my dad, and because he came and talked to my dad, I got saved. I got saved, my mother got saved, Janice got saved, and all that. And a lot of people around here can really attribute our Christianity to Brother Lendell Kincaid. And I think about what if Michael Jackson or Trini or the rest of y'all here that's been down in Mexico, what if y'all would have... And Brother Adrian, what if y'all would have said, "We're not going"? How many people down in Mexico, their lives would have been affected directly? As a lot of people would be going to hell. Because if these men would not have said, "Yes, Lord, I'll go where you want to send me," why would I not want to do the same? Somebody brought me the ministry. It's my obligation. I'm not trying to earn my way into heaven or anything like that. We're all beyond that, I hope, in this room. It's not salvation by works. But because I'm a child of God, I've got a responsibility to act like a child of God. That it's my responsibility to prepare, just like Brother Michael and Brother Lendell and all the rest of y'all that I don't know that stand up and share. It's my responsibility to take what you've taken and given to me and give it to someone else. It's a simple thing. And I look around and I see, you know, whenever I went to Florida, I came back and I was devastated down there. I wanted to come back early. I was so heartbroken that I talked to over 4,000 people personally down there, and I bet you there wasn't 10 people that could tell me why God should let them into heaven. Probably 10 people out of 4,000. That was a heavy burden to... And you take and tell them, "Look, this is what the Bible says. This is what God says. You can go to heaven." "No, we don't believe the Bible. We're in the church. We're in the Catholic Church. We're not going to listen to you." So, you know, we need to take and hand it down to our children and grandchildren, and our spiritual ministry. Also, it starts at home. A lot of people think, "Well, you got to go to church to do all that spiritual work." Well, really, your spiritual work starts at home. It ought to start at home with your children and your wife and then your grandchildren and on down the line. But then we ought to take and go out also to take and do the work of the Lord. Because I see in my life all that stuff that I did and I craved, it's all gone and it's empty now. But I can see the result of our elders here, the result of what they did 20, 30 years ago, and it's a wonderful thing that they're handing the torch off to us and it's going down the line, and we need to take and hand it off to our children. You know, the Lord spoke to me about, "Well, don't worry about those ones out there in the world. You worry about the ones that I bring to your church." You have people in that church. You got little children. We got Micah. We got Brooke, we got your brothers, Caleb. We got young people in our church. They need to be ministered to too, and we need to bring our children up. And I know in my own life, I was hurt a whole lot in the Baptist church. That's one of the reasons why I took and walked away from the Baptist church a long time ago, several times, because I got beat up in the church. I saw people that I highly esteemed. And I found out really, they're not really highly esteemable, you know. And I found out that I want to make a difference in maybe just those three children's lives. Because you don't know what Micah's going to do. You don't know what Caleb's going to do. They might turn into the next Billy Graham or Louis Palau or some great preacher. You know, you don't know. So we need to take and start our evangelism, our spiritual ministry in our church. We need to be better brothers and sisters to our young people, that we need to have a positive influence upon their lives and not the negative part so much. And I'll close with the third one, and that's the evangelical ministry, that we're all called to the ministry. Jesus Christ in Matthew 28, He said, all power is given authority unto me, and I'm sending you out to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and the Great Commission. He's given it to every one of His disciples. And I've heard people say, no, that was just to them. Well, how if it was just given to them, how has it been handed down from generation to generation? Sometimes we just need to stand up and take responsibility for ourselves and our actions and do the things that we know God has for us to do. We know that to be a fact. It's our obligation. As my Father, I want to glorify my Father in heaven. I want to take and tell people about His great love, His great forgiveness, His wonderful Son, and the wonderful life that we can have now, not sometime in the by and by. We can have a wonderful life now. He says, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. If we take and do these things that we know to be true, don't worry about the stuff that we don't understand or we want to fight over. Just do the things that we know to be right. You know, the first time I ever went out evangelizing, I was at Calvary Hill Baptist Church right there at Callahan in Bandera Road. I was going to church there, and I went out on evangelism. I didn't know nothing. So I'm not real stupid. I hang around with smart people. You know, you don't have to be the brightest bulb in the package. Just hang around with some real smart people, and you look bright. So I call Brent Riggs up. I said, hey, brother-in-law, I got to go out on evangelism. Would you like to go door-knocking with me? Yeah. And so we went and knocked on some doors and stuff like that, and then Brent knocks on a door, and he starts asking this guy all these questions. I thought, man, I'm in trouble because I don't know none of these answers. I hope they don't ask me. But I do know some of them now. But, you know, I didn't lie to myself. I knew I didn't know the answers to all them questions that Brent was asking this lost guy. And so you know, we just need to take and do all these things. And there's not one of them greater than the other. It's all to the betterment of the body of Christ. And that brings glory to our Father. We're going to have a short break here, and then we'll next speaker be us.
Anybody have any questions?
Well, we don't have time for those. I'm not prepared for questions.
If you had to set it in order of priority, what do you think is the most important thing that you do when you go into a new church? Because you've helped Mike here in town. When you set up shop in a new church, what's the most important thing that you do that you feel like is a help to that church?
I sit down because my knees hurt. And I say, here I am. What do you want me to do? That's it. Just make myself available. I'm willing to be available. Am I lying? Okay. I make myself available. I try to do the very best that I can do at whatever job He gives me to do. And He's given me a lot of authority in our church, a lot more than I ever dreamed of. He allows me to preach a whole lot more than I ever thought of. And I try to do, but just be available, obedient, and willing. And I make myself available. That's what I am. I'm not a great preacher. I'm not a great worker. And I find that the material part of my ministry is getting shorter and smaller and smaller and smaller, man. I can't walk up and down the streets like I used to, or in Florida. I have a hard time, you know, walking two blocks. That's about as far as I can do, is walk down two blocks and come back. And then I'm hurting so bad I got to go home. And I can't even do that after about 1 o'clock, because I go out and do something, and whenever I cool off, that's it for the day. If it's at 10 o'clock or 1 o'clock, once my body cools off, I start hurting real bad. So I've been allowed to take and do more of the spiritual part of the ministry. But back to your question, yeah, I just make myself available and be obedient. I don't know. I don't do anything special. But my greatest desire is one day the Lord tell me, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what I strive for. That's my underlying motive for doing anything. That's what I want. That's what I desire, and I'm not ashamed of it. You know, but you need to take and make yourself available. I think I've got, as I get older, I find that I'm able to see things a whole lot different than I did when I was 35 or 40 years old. That there's some things more important than the physical things of this world. Because, you know, I think about my house out there and that 2 acres. One of these days, somebody else is going to live in that house. You know, because I'm going to die. And then what good does all this work do for us if we push God to the side?
That's right.
And I think about when I push God to the side all those times, He always remained faithful to me. And that makes me a debtor. I've been forgiven a great deal, probably more than most people in this room. I've been forgiven a whole lot. And I owe God a whole lot.
Yeah,
not to win His love or anything. That love's there already. You don't have to earn God's love. Because he demonstrated that love 2,000 years ago on a cross to pay for my sin and to pay for your sin. And, you know, but I believe it's our obligation of every man here, every man, that our obligation is to glorify God. And what better place is the first thing that He designed for us? That's a man and a woman and a family. That we ought to take and glorify God through our families to start with, and then the church. And I'm glad Lyndall's here because he's going to talk about that balance and all that kind of stuff there. But it's important that we do serve God, but we ought to take and serve our family first and do these because it is important that our marriages stay together. And I know I'm divorced, and I see firsthand what divorce does to your children. It ain't about you. It ain't about your wife. Look at what it does to your children.
Yeah.
And I've got some kids that are in serious trouble, worse than I ever was. So, you know, we need to be faithful unto the Lord and serve Him and serve each other. Jesus Christ said it right there. I read it to you. John chapter 13. That's a commandment that we ought to serve one another. If the Lord will serve us, we ought to serve each other.
Amen.
He gave us the perfect example. Any other questions?
I have just a comment. I watched you in your service, and I think one of the key points that can help answer Brian's question is that you do it the way someone asks you to do it.
Yeah.
You've got your opinion. You can make it work if that's what they want, but if they have a certain way, I've noticed that you just, however you want me to do it, I'll do it that way.
Yeah.
And I've learned from you by watching that.
Yeah.
I appreciate it.
See, We all know ways to do things, but sometimes we can learn from the person that's over us, you know? Sure, I can get done whatever he wants to get done. I've never found anything that I couldn't do. But sometimes when I listen to Brother Michael, I see a whole different thing happen, you know? I see a different benefit from doing it his way. I can do it one way and get certain benefits. If I do it Brother Michael's way or Brother Lindell's way, then I get different benefits from it and different results.
Mm-hmm.
And we're both right.
Mm-hmm.
But see, there is no conflict between us. But you have to humble yourself. It's not easy sometimes because I don't fully agree with anybody in here. And you know who I'm talking about? You know, I don't.
Yeah.
But what difference does it make if we agree on certain issues? There's about 5 or 7 that we all agree on, or you know, or there's a fight, you know. But and I don't mind fighting either, you know.